This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
So, the first reading is from Romans chapter 5, and starting at verse 3. We also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 10 to 19. Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life." This is the word of the Lord.
Please do be seated. And as Tim said, we come to the seventh of our seven marks of a disciple that we patiently endured. We've patiently endured the series, and now we come to patient endurance at its summit. And we need patient endurance because we're all going to suffer. We're all going to die. The question is how and when and not if. That's an obvious thing to say, logically. However, in our culture of the deep denial of death, the hiding away of suffering, it's something we need to be reminded of again and again. We're all facing suffering. We're all facing, ultimately, our death. I said to one of our funeral directors once, I said, "We haven't seen you for a couple of months." And he said, "Well, don't worry. Everyone's a client." So how are you preparing for the inevitable? The approach of Eastern faiths and of Stoicism, the Greek philosophy that's become very popular again in the modern day, is to stop caring so much. The problem that causes suffering is our attachment. If we weren't so attached to people and things, then we wouldn't suffer. And so the way to not suffer is to become detached as possible. And according to this view, we can't stop death and pain, but we can experience them differently if we stop caring. To take the title of a recent airport best-selling self-help book, we need to embrace the subtle art of not giving a blank. Another approach is hedonism, which basically says, look, yes, suffering and death are inevitable, so what we've got to do is fit in as much pleasure as we can. So therefore, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Very ancient philosophy, but one embraced by so many of our neighbours. Then related to Stoicism is the modern philosophy of self-help, which says, it's more positive perhaps than Stoicism. It says, I can conquer all things by finding the inner strength. The human mind is so incredible that it can achieve all sorts of things. I have the inner resources to defeat even stage 4 cancer if I only master my body and mind. And then lastly, there's the religion, and I deliberately use the term religion, the religion of technology. The claims we'll find a cure for all suffering and death if only we put our faith in the tech. Yuval Noah Harari, who wrote a book called Sapiens, that many people, a huge bestseller, historian and commentator, he reckons that the tech will mean that we heal ourselves of death within the next 20 or 30 years. He's quite an optimist when it comes to that. The tech billionaire, likewise, a man called Brian Johnson, was the subject of a Netflix special which showed that he's trying to live forever by pursuing an extreme diet, supplements and other medical procedures. Now, each of these approaches has something right. But where they fail is in acknowledging two really important things. Firstly, the cause of our weakness, and secondly, the extent of our weakness. The reason that we are broken people living in a broken world is the problem of sin, our rebellion against God that set the whole thing in motion in the first place. Because of sin, what Psalm 103 says is true. We read this often at funerals. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Because of sin, we don't have the strength or the willpower to overcome suffering and death. The scope of sin is so great that what we don't need is a better program or a deeper philosophy or coaching in willpower. None of those things ultimately conquer this problem. What we need, you and I, is help. That's why Christian disciples are not those who say, "I can." But they come to God and they say, "I can't. Help me." A very famous prayer in the Christian tradition is called the Jesus Prayer. Particularly Eastern Orthodox Christians use this prayer. And it's a great summation of the Christian posture, attitude to life. It says, "Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. I can't. Jesus, help me." Christians are not promised that we will live a suffering-free life in this world. But what we do have is a God who is our help, who is our shield and fortress, who hides us under the shadow of his wings. For God Almighty is our strength and refuge, our present help in time of trouble. Though the earth should change, though the mountains tremble and fall into the sea, he is constant. He is our refuge. Our flesh is like grass. It withers and dies under the hot sun and becomes chaff. But though mortals rise and perish, God endures unchanging on. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Time erodes the mountains, but it does not erode God. It does not erode his strength. He is never wearied. But he's not just simply like a remorseless force grinding on like Father Time, distant, impervious, unemotional. Having told us how mortal we are, how fragile and frail, Psalm 103 continues, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children." It's not simply that he is strong where we are weak. This thought might devastate us. God persists in his love, his enduring, everlasting love. That love that is marked by that. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, which you will have heard if you've been to a wedding or a funeral lately, that famous passage, the love there, which is not the love between husband and wife, it's the love primarily, it's the love of God primarily, is patient and kind. It endures all things. This love endures over time. The love of God remains true while all the cyclones of life are raging around us. He is faithful to his promises and true to his character. And so Psalm 103 says, "He is the Lord who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He will never let you go." As Paul says, what will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Will anything, neither height nor depth, nor anything that's all in all creation, can separate us from the love of God? That's where we go next indeed, for God shows us his love, his everlasting, consistent love, in which we might take shelter in Jesus Christ. What God does to help us in our distress and grief and pain is this. First of all, he shares it with us. The Son of God enters the broken world of suffering and death and suffers alongside us. He was, as the book of Hebrews says, like us in every way, but without sin. He was tested and tried as we are. He knew fear and grief, pain and loss. He wept real tears at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He sweated under the agony of the prospect of the cross. And he went finally to the cross, there to bear our griefs and sorrows, our infirmities and diseases, beaten and disgraced, suffering in his human frailty, to bear our human frailty through his trust in the promises of his Father. When we turn to God in our pain and fear, we can know that God knows what these are like from the inside. But we get more than a God of empathy, a God who suffers in solidarity with us. We get far more than that, for secondly, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. He dies in our place, not simply to identify with us in our suffering and say, yeah, I can see that it hurts, I now understand, but in fact, to sit under the judgment of God, to deal with the root cause of suffering and death, our sin. Because of the cross, we can say, so far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Victory has been achieved over all these things that assail us. As Paul says, the sting of death is sin. That is the cause of death and suffering in the world is the sinfulness of human beings. But thanks be to God, he says, who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus shares this with us. God shares our suffering with us. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. And lastly, Jesus then, by his example, teaches us how to endure. I think our tendency is to think of Jesus as some kind of Superman, possessed of these kind of superpowers, and indeed he is an extraordinarily, miraculously strong human being. But his method for enduring trials, suffering, and death was always his obedient trust in the Heavenly Father. Remember in the garden, he says, if there be some other way, take this cup from me. He did not want to suffer and die, as if this was... Sometimes we think, oh, well, it's just a weekend. He's got superpowers anyway. What's the problem? But we might pray these prayers too. Jesus did not want to suffer. He did not like it. But he willingly obeyed the Father in heaven because he trusted God's loving promise. He knew that God's loving promises do not fail even in the face of death itself. He knew that joy would come. And that joy would come with nothing, made the sufferings of the present time nothing. So how are we to see suffering then? Well, Christians, as I say again, are not promised freedom from suffering. That's one of the great heresies of the modern Christian movement. There are Christians who will preachers who will promise that if you have enough faith, you'll be spared from suffering and you will live a prosperous and healthy life. This is a great lie. It's an enticing one, and I'd love to go. You know, it's great to go to a church where you're told that every week. Your ego is buffed up. You're given the prospect of the best middle-class life you can imagine. But we are not promised freedom from suffering, and reality is a great check against that. In fact, in two senses, being a Christian makes it worse. Firstly, this is because if you've got hope in Jesus Christ, you will weep for the world and yourself as it is. You will agonize with Christ over the state of the world. You will have a heightened sensitivity to what things
should be like, and the tragedy of the gap. We cannot merely shrug our shoulders when we see the brokenness of the world, when we kneel before God and confess our sins. We will more keenly feel the pain. And secondly, if Christians take up their cross and follow Jesus, we'll also be exposed to the opposition that Jesus himself faced. We are inviting Satan to attack us, in fact, for he wants to separate us from God. If we're obedient to our Heavenly Father, then we'll find ourselves at odds with the world, shamed by it and condemned. Now, this happens all around the world and in different ways in history. People hated Jesus, and so we should not be surprised when his followers are hated too for being like him. The devil, as I said, does not want Christians to endure. Persecution is one of his great weapons to make us fall, to tempt us to fall. But he has many, many others. He is not past using forms of suffering to try to prize us for the embrace of Jesus Christ. If we do not know of this, if we are somehow very comfortable, we must ask ourselves, are we being faithful to Christ? Is this because we're actually not evidently more Christ-like? For, as Christ said, they hated me. If you're like me, then you'll get the same reaction. But God works through our suffering to build our hope. Now, this is one of the great themes of the New Testament. Our reading from Romans puts it this way. It's an extraordinary passage here. Paul says, we also glory in our sufferings. Did you see that? Glory in our sufferings. Normally, suffering is a cause for shame. Normally, suffering excludes us from community, takes us away. It's a sign of our weakness. And Paul says, no, I glory in my suffering weakness. We Christians glory in it. Why do we glory? Not because we're masochistic. I've suffered so much. I love pain. No, because he says suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And this hope is sure. It does not disappoint us. This is not vain hope. It does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so when we suffer, we should not despair, but rather the opposite. As James says in his letter, consider it pure joy when you suffer all kinds of trials. For the experience of suffering is evidence that we're on the right track. In our pain and suffering, God is at work. How is he at work? Well, first of all, he's at work to humble us when we are proud. In our suffering, we're reminded that we need to depend upon him. Our temptation as modern, healthy, successful Western human beings is to think that we are self-sufficient, that we are self-made human beings, that we have the inner strength to do everything because we've done pretty well so far. And yet the reality is we are helpless and frail. And suffering is God's way of making us realize this. Just when we think we can do it on our own, we're reminded of our need for his help. Tim Keller puts it this way. When pain and suffering come upon us, we finally see not only that we are not in control of our lives, but that we never were. It's when we admit our weakness that we really see God's strength at work in us. Johnny Erickson Tada, who became a quadriplegic as a teenage girl back in the 1960s, and since then has gone on to have a worldwide and extraordinary ministry over those 50 or 60 years. She writes this, felt weakness deepens dependency on Christ for strength each day. And she writes this from her wheelchair. The weaker we feel, the harder we learn, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually, even while our bodies waste away. And by clinging to God in our weakness, we learn the secret of perseverance. I can't. Help me. Secondly, God humbles us first. Secondly, he trains us in our suffering. God uses our suffering to refine us, to develop in us a godly character. As we see here, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. To quote Johnny Erickson Tada again, she says, suffering provides the gym equipment on which my faith can be exercised. the gym equipment. It helps refine our character. Again, as we lean into the goodness and the love of God, as our faith becomes deeper and deeper in that moment. Thirdly, as God refines us so that we become more like Jesus, God fills us with a hope that does not disappoint us, does not put us to shame. He comforts us in our affliction because he sets before us the joy of life together with him, a joy that we can taste now. He gives us the promise that all will be well, that all evil, suffering, pain, grief, and death shall be no more, that these are merely temporary conditions. They have no lasting hold on us. His promise is that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. This is, after all, how Jesus endured the cross, with his eyes on joy, as the book of Hebrews says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy that's set before us, we can endure the crosses that we bear, scorning the shame that we feel, and knowing that we too will be sat down in the throne room of God. But I need to be clear what I mean here. Though God miraculously uses our sufferings are still bad. Don't hear me saying, "Oh, lucky you, you're suffering." Our sufferings are still bad. We don't have to pretend that what doesn't kill me will make me stronger. Neither should we say to the person next to us who's suffering, "Don't worry, God will bring some, think what God will bring out of it. Think of the good he will bring out of it." What faith in Jesus Christ gives us is realism, true realism, which gives us this, the ability to weep and yet to hope. Without God, we can see our joy, our happiness, and the prospect of it being taken away. We see our joy and happiness is ephemeral, for we know that death and suffering are to come. With the Father of Jesus Christ, the opposite is true. We can be real about we can weep, we can be real about our suffering and death, with the prospect of the joy that is to come. After all, the seeds of resurrection were sown on the cross. And so how to patiently endure? Well, as the pastor of this church, I know too well that many griefs and sorrows are among us this morning. Some are grieving the loss of a parent or spouse. Some are in physical pain. They're feeling their physical pain right now, not just because of the chairs, by the way. Some people have said that the pews here are designed in order to remind us of heaven, to kind of goad us. But some are in genuine physical pain, I know. There are those with chronic diseases. Some are facing physical and mental decline through old age. There are those afflicted with breaking and broken marriages. There are those in financial and legal strife. Some wrestle with addiction. Some feel the acute pain of loneliness. Some are experiencing homelessness or accommodation crisis. Some weep for a child with long-term mental illness. If you don't know one of these yet, you will. So how are we to patiently endure these things and not give up in despair? We know they're coming. How do we ready ourselves? Well, we need to get match fit while we can. You will develop an enduring faith if you practice it. The disciplines of the Christian life have been given to us as a means of grace. I love this phrase, the means of grace. They're the disciplines and the practices of Christian life that God uses to grow his grace in us. So we experience God's grace through these habits that we develop, that we practice. God uses them to sharpen us, to make us match fit. And this is where the other parts of our Ploglawi come in. That's my acronym, my wonderful musical acronym for the seven marks of a Christian disciple. We build up our endurance. How? By pursuing God in prayer, by listening to him and his word, really listening to him at depth, by obeying him eagerly, by gathering with his people, by loving sacrificially, and by boldly witnessing. The more we do these, the more we practice them, the fitter we get, the more ready we are for what life will throw us, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. get match fit, get in training, and stay with the team. Patient endurance, like the other marks of being a disciple, is a team sport. God gives us the blessing of one another for the sake of our patient endurance. We can comfort one another as we live in the messy middle of life, as we experience the highs and lows. How can we do that? Well, firstly, we need to be present with one another. After 50 years of pastoral ministry, my mother says, always stand up close. Always stand up close. Now, what happens for us is someone's suffering, we feel embarrassed for them because suffering makes us feel ashamed, and we feel ashamed for others and we don't want to crowd someone. It's a weird thing, isn't it? We see someone in grief and we go, I can't, it'll be awkward to talk to them, I won't know what to say. And suffering then makes someone invisible. Don't let that be the case. Don't let suffering and hardship make someone among us feel invisible. God, what does he do? He is with us in everything. Nothing separates us from his love. One of the ways in which God is with us is through one another. So let us be like God himself in this. It's not that you have to crowd someone out. Just make them the offer, but be available and present. And weep with those who weep. Don't try to fix other people's problems. One of the worst habits, I think, that we have, we hear that someone's going through a tough time and we say, have you tried herbal tea? I know cancer patients find this really hard. Everyone they meet's got a remedy or got a friend of a friend who tried a trial, who blah, blah, blah. Don't. Unless you're a doctor and you're really asked to do that, right? But weep with those who weep. Recognize their, see their pain and distress. Let them groan. That's what the Spirit does. Spirit groans with us. Groan with them. Allow them to feel the agony. Acknowledge it. Often people say to, will come to me in distress and they'll say, I'm really stressed, but it's okay. I'll be okay. Or one of my jobs as a pastor, I think, is to articulate the pain and distress they're feeling to see if that actually helps them to recognize what they're going through. That must be really hard, I'll say. Well, that really sucks. It's still bad, I want to say. Don't sweep it away. It's actually okay to say to God, why did this happen? I'm bewildered. We don't need answers. But offer one another practical help. Food, cleaning, lift somewhere, voucher. These are ministries of the simple things we can do for one another as we bear one another's burdens. And remind one another of the hope we have in Jesus. We need to choose our moments to speak, to let the grieving happen, let the pain be expressed. But Jesus licenses us all to tell one another, your sins are forgiven. It's not just my job. This is something that we're all licensed to do, to declare the forgiveness of one another's sins, to remind one another of the surety of our hope. Your hope is assured. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Whatever may come, you have a hope that cannot be shaken, a sure anchor. And lastly, share your own suffering. Give us the gift of allowing us to help you. Now, see, the thing is, it takes courage to admit your weakness and to lean on others. It's so countercultural in our middle-class world where we're all so self-sufficient. But it's okay. It's okay to lean. It's okay to let people know. It's actually a ministry to them, enabling them to help you and grow, have the benefit of growing through helping you. When you ask for help, it means that the next person will also ask for it. You're giving permission to others. You're helping us as a community grow as a caring community. If you let people minister to you, you give them the gift of letting their faith grow as they practice their sacrificial love. So it's a team sport. But we also need to keep the joy of heaven set before us. This is why Jesus endured the cross. He had the prospect of glory with God. He had the prospect of life together with his people, with his sheep, in glory with God the Father. And likewise, we should keep our eyes fixed on him. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the resurrected man, the one who defeated the grave and now lives and reigns with God in brilliant glory. It's a prospect that changes our perspective utterly. It's the ultimate Google Earth view, the view from so far above that we can see where things fit in, things shrink. The old hymn says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." The things of the earth, including the things we cling to, our idols, but also our woes and our troubles, our anxieties, our distress, our griefs and pain. As Teresa of Avila said, "From heaven, even the most miserable life will look like one bad night at an inconvenient hotel." I've often wondered what an inconvenient hotel was in 16th century Spain. But she's right about the heavenly perspective. Suffering, grief, and pain can be overwhelming, I know. You can feel like you're drowning in a sea of troubles. The promise of the faithful God is sure. His love for those who fear him is for everlasting to everlasting. Stand firm, and you will inherit eternal life. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.